Hi, and welcome to Mountain View Church Kelowna Online. Again, we're going to continue to provide this service for everybody who wants to watch. I did get some news that we may be able to get back to 50 under 50 at the beginning of April. So it's not that far off now, maybe a month. And then the other news is that by September, if the vaccines work, according to the government, we may be able to do church again like we've always done it. So those are some things to look forward to, and I know how hard it's been to stay away because I miss all the people of this church. I miss all the people that have connected to us, and I miss not being able to meet you and to go have coffee, but soon it will happen again. So right now, why don't we quiet ourselves and prepare our hearts for worship? This morning, we get to come before God's throne again. We get to come because of what he did on the cross. Let us remind ourselves who we're worshiping. We're worshiping the God who emptied himself, who became human, who embraced our weaknesses and yet was sin-free. He embraced our sufferings and the lowliness so that he could raise us up. Let us remind ourselves what king really reigns. And let us ask ourselves the questions as we're worshiping, as we're listening to the scriptures, as we're hearing the word preached. Am I reflecting this God? Am I letting this God, the God who goes against this age, changing me? Let's pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, known as Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask you to fill us now. We thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you dethroned all our false images of God by becoming human and showing us your character. We thank you that we know that the one true God is truly good, truly sacrificial, truly loving. We thank you that you would bother with us who are so prone to go our own way. We thank you that you have promised us a renewal, a resurrection, an eternity, because we know there's an empty tomb. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will make us a people that look to the future, not just for when the vaccines come, but the future of when you will renew all things. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he's alive today. And we don't have to trust in the systems of this age that are so fickle, based on violence and power. But we can trust in a God that's stable and firm in love. We ask you to send your Spirit upon us in our homes. We ask you to pour yourself upon us. Open our eyes and our ears so we may see you better. And also convict us of the ways we've missed the mark. We've walked away from you. And in that sense, we come before you again as a broken people. We confess, Father, that we're a people that still succumbs to lust and greed, violence and anger, that we look at the wrong things for life, the material things of this world. We pray you forgive us. Forgive us when we speak words about people that are untrue or critical. Forgive us when we gossip about our neighbor because it makes us feel better. Make us a people that care, that look to each other and lift each other up. We ask you now to be in our worship, to be here in the songs, in the word preached, in the word read. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the good news, my friends. We've confessed our sins again, and we're reminded scripturally that every time we do confess our sins, both individually and corporately, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So let us worship the truth, in truth, that we are a forgiven people. Amen.
Life is yours. My hope is in you only. My heart you hold. You made this sinner holy. To the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. And all ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise to the Lord who are all things so wonderfully rich. Shelters the under his wings and so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires have been granted in what he ordained? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Gladly and I we adore our delight, Jesus Christ. Come now before him. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work, defend me. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend me. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Valley. Hath life and breath come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Valley in our to adore him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Valley.
I must say I'm a little spoiled because I get to sit here and worship, and I wish you guys could all come and we could do this together. Well, now is our time that we are going to do our prayer requests. Listen, we take prayer very seriously here. If you have any requests, and I know we've been getting a few more, send them in to prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca, and we have someone who's looking forward to praying and putting it on your request on the prayer chain that we have, and we would happily pray for you on Sunday mornings. Now, if you don't want to have your prayer, you want to have a confidential prayer, that's fine too. Just let us know in the email, and we'll honor that, all right? So let us join our hearts together now and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know you're faithful. What an incredible God who would call us to cry out to you. What an incredible God, that a God that listens and acts. That you care enough for us that we continue this relationship with you. We pray for Dani, that you would heal from her accident. That you would strengthen her and watch over her. You'd be with the family and the doctors, that you'll give them wisdom. We thank you for what's happening in Patty's life, and we pray that she'll be given strength as she goes back to work. We thank you that Xander and his wife are doing good and that you continue to walk with him in his journey. We pray for Sam, that you protect him from the evil one, that you send your angels down to stand guard, that you will deliver him and give him peace that only comes from your Holy Spirit. Remind him that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, we pray for the frontline workers, especially the people that are going to have to get these vaccines out, that you would protect them and you give them wisdom. We pray for the governments, that you continue to lead them and that you create an environment where they understand the need for us to worship together. We pray for our community, Lord, that you open the eyes and the ears of those who are blind and deaf, that you begin to do an incredible work, and that you'll open a door for us here at Mountain View so that we can share this incredible good news. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I also want to take this time to thank everyone who has been giving and supporting us during this tough time of COVID. It has been tough. We have seen a drop of, I think, about 20% in givings because of the reality people just can't come here to give. And so we really appreciate those who've come to the table. And we ask you to consider to pray even a little bit. It helps us. It looks like we're going to get through this pretty good. And for those of you who've been faithful through this, thank you. Thank you that we can get this message out. Thank you that you provided. And I'd like to just pray to the Lord and thank him for these offerings and ask him to do what he would do with it by his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gifts that you have poured upon us. We ask you to receive them back from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I forgot to mention, too, that if you're looking to give, I forgot to put a slide up, but it's Mountain View Church, Kelowna. Google that. You're going to find our webpage, and we have a whole bunch of sections. And I believe there's Canada Helps, or there's even you can send an e-transfer, or you can even get on a regular giving system if you'd like.
Good morning. Before I read the scripture today, I wanted to take a brief moment to remind our families that we do have Sunday school happening. Currently, we're meeting on Zoom every Sunday morning at 9:30 before this service, and we welcome anyone to join us. There is a link to our Sunday school email on our webpage if you'd like further information. Another reason I want to take a minute or two right now is because we missed a special presentation in June. Every June, the Christian Education Committee presents a Bible to our grade 3 students. Last year, we had 2 children in grade 3, so I'd like to take this time to acknowledge both Gianna and Abigail, who will receive a Bible from Mountain View Church. Given we don't know what church is going to look like in June, we'll also be giving a Bible to Lexi D, who's currently in grade 3. Lexi and Abigail Zoom with us on Sunday morning, so I'm excited that they'll be able to use their Bibles on a weekly basis. Our first Bible reading is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 to 16. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from far away, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you down, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall always be open, day and night they shall not be shut, so that nations shall bring in their wealth, and their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify where my feet rest. These descendants of those who oppressed you shall become bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations and shall suck the breasts of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Our second reading today is found in the book of Revelations, chapter 3, verse 7 to 13. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're back into Revelation, and this time we're in a very different church than last week. We're into a church that is not very well off. They are persecuted, obviously. They're of little power. How unlike Sardis this is. They don't have a good reputation. I'm sure that no one thought much praise would have come to them as the different churches were listening to this. Well, what a shock we find that this is a church that has no condemnation within it. It's a church that apparently has the whole blessing of God upon it. And maybe there's something we can learn through that. When I was first moved to Surrey, I got this advertisement. It kind of looked like this. This is a stock photo, but it was two young people riding a motorcycle. And it said above, "Do you want an abundant life?" Well, I already had the beautiful girl, but I didn't have the motorcycle, so I decided to look on the other side. And on the other side, it had all kinds of things about a conference for finances and a thing about how to raise children and all these other things. And on the bottom, I realized it was a church. I was surprised in the fine print that this was a means of trying to get people to attend their church. I wondered upon it at the time, I thought, what a great ad, but now I've thought about it since. And then when I read Philadelphia, I wonder, is this the presentation we're supposed to put out? Now, I know some people would disagree with me, including, of course, Mr. Joel Osteen. Mr. Joel Osteen says this, "There's a belief that you're supposed to be poor and suffering and show your humility. I just don't see the Bible that way. I see that God came and Jesus died so that we might live an abundant life and be a blessing to others. And you know, if you've watched Joel Osteen, that means having a positive attitude and living life to its fullness, including the material blessings around us. That a Christian should show their success. I think Joel would have liked Sardis. I can guarantee Joel would not have liked Philadelphia. Philadelphia itself is sitting just south of Sardis. Now, there were lots of cities that could have been chosen for these letters, but John, through the inspiration of Jesus, has chosen these two that are so close yet light years apart. What is he trying to say to us? Well, I'll tell you what he's trying to say to us in a little short bit, that the way of this world is not the way of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that you have poured yourself upon us, that you have emptied yourself so that we could live. We pray, especially in this sermon like today, that you go to the core of our hearts, that you challenge the stuff that is not from you, and that you open up our eyes and our ears so that we may know you better. In Jesus' name. Amen. Philadelphia is an interesting city. If Sardis was a city that was on this table, this Acropolis that was protected by walls and you couldn't invade it, Philadelphia was the opposite. It was in a valley. The walls were always falling down because of the often earthquakes. And in fact, if you lived there, many times you would have to run out of the city when an earthquake would come. The only reason people actually stayed there was because the volcanic ash had created such amazing soil that they could create such good crops. But it was an agrarian place. It was not known as a place of power. It came from the name Philadelphia, means city of brotherly love, but it was probably named after a guy named Philadelphius. So there's some mythology that there were two brothers that made it, but it sounds like that's just mythology. These people didn't have much. There was a Jewish population there. And they clearly, as we're going to find out, were not into the Christians. And we must understand, as we're reading this, that Judaism and Christianity weren't seen as two religions during the first century. Christians were seeing themselves as the fulfillment of Judaism. In other words, they were mostly Jews, saying that the Jewish God had come and rescued them. And of course, those who were in the synagogues disagreed. Now, the city itself had one other thing that really stood out. Why it existed was because all the roads went off to the Roman world through it. And so it was used as a medium of propaganda of Hellenization. Hellenization means the Greek worldview. The Romans had adopted the Greek worldview. And by taking Hellenization out to the world, they would send out sent out ones, which were known as apostolos. It often surprises people that apostles isn't a Christian term, first and foremost. It just means sent out one, and a king would send one out, just like our king sent out our apostles. And these apostles would go out with the good news, the euangelion, that they people had a new Lord and Savior. Does that sound familiar? Of course, they were talking about the Caesar, not Jesus Christ. But they were taking this Hellenization to the world because they knew the best way to control their empire was to change people and to convert them. Convert them to the world around it. We see it today. I remember in the Vietnam War, the Americans created this Americanization to try and get the Vietnamese to become American, and then they would fight for them. This is not a new thing for empires to do. And this had become the hub of evangelism of Hellenization. They also loved the emperor. You see, in 17 AD, the whole city was wiped out. There was such an earthquake. And they were broke. They could not afford to rebuild it. So the Caesar, in his kind nature, said they didn't have to pay tribute or taxes for 3 years. And they were able to rebuild. So in a matter of fact, Philadelphia had its name changed by many to Neo Caesarea. So they didn't even really know what the name was. But in this case, John is using the old term Philadelphia. Even today, Philadelphia is a place, as you can see on this slide, that isn't very engaged. You can't see it, but these are actually archaeologists trying to dig it up. But because of the nature of the town, the way it was always being destroyed, even today, there's not much to find there. It's not like when you go to Ephesus or Corinth or Pompeii. There's just hard to find things because of the nature. And I think it was a kind of a prophetic testimony about this church that was just so poor and insignificant. This is the church that Jesus is talking to, a church in this town. And he says, and to the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, remember the angel is that angelic being that is watching over the church and the city, that ultimately Jesus uses us again and again to show who's really in charge. These are the words of the Holy One, the true one. This idea of that he wants to come in is to say this is the one who's really the true one, not the ones the Jews in your town who have kicked you out are worshiping, but the true one, the pure one. And holy also has the meaning separate one. In other words, he's not bound by our religions. He's above it. And then he says, who has the key of David. Now, this is important because the Jews believed that the Davidic kingdom would one day reign. It would destroy the Gentiles. And the one who had the key would be the Messiah, the king. Now, they didn't believe that the Messiah was going to be divine. That was a revelation they just didn't have. Well, this is the one where Jesus says, I'm the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. In other words, he's in control. Remember, this church has been kicked out of the synagogue. And he's saying, no, I'm the one that really has the keys. And my kingdom is going to come, my new Jerusalem, and all of those images. I'm the one of the true synagogue. I have the keys. He's taken this right out of Isaiah, by the way. Isaiah is talking about, he's rebuking one of the leaders, and he's saying that he's going to give someone else the power. He says, on that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I don't know if I'm saying these right. And will clothe him with your robe and bind with your sash on him. So these are pictures of priestlyhood, which was also power. I will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be the father to the inhabitants of Judea and to the house of Judah. And then it says this, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. So you understand when Jesus is saying that, he's saying, I am the one who really has control of who Israel is. The key of the house of David. And he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of the Jewish hope. I'm the one who's going to open and close the divine temple. I'm the one who's going to open and close the kingdom. How unlike it was for them. Now he says, I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door. We're going to talk about that in a minute, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is not what we would call a snazzy church. In fact, they're probably meeting in secret, maybe in the catacombs, because frankly, if they're not denying Jesus' name, then the Romans hate him. And if they're keeping his word, then the Jews who don't believe in Jesus hate them. They don't have many friends. They're not very influential in the world. And by the way, by being kicked out of these places, these were the places, the hubs of where economics happened. So they've been canceled, as it were. We hear a lot about canceling today. This church has been canceled. It's not a church you would go to unless you really believed in Jesus Christ. I will make those he calls of the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Who say they are Jews but are not, but are lying. It's an amazing picture here, but we must remember, and I always have to say this because post-Holocaust, Christians have used these kind of things to say that God doesn't like Jews or anti-Semitic. The truth is, my friends, that this is a Jew writing to Jews. This is how Jews critiqued each other. This is an in-house fight. This is not a bunch of Christians critiquing the religion of Judaism, especially of today's Judaism. This was a bunch of Jews who said the fulfillment of Israel's happened. True Israel is now the people of God through Jesus Christ. And the others are saying, no, it's not. And so he's saying, Jesus, that these ones who have kicked you out, they are of Satan because they have denied the name of Christ. I will make them, he says, come down and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. I had Heather read that very difficult text out of Isaiah. I realized how many hard words there were in there. But the purpose of it was not to make her sweat, but to point out that that text out of Isaiah promises Israel that at one day the kings will come and bow at their feet. They will come and give their stuff over. That the Gentiles will come, the kingdoms and the empires, and they will give themselves over to the Jews. Well, do you see what Jesus does here? He takes these Jews who are expecting this day, these people in this synagogue who are expecting a day when the Gentiles will come and give them all their stuff, and he makes them the bad guys. And the other Jews who have accepted Jesus, the ones who will receive, and he places the Jews in that synagogue in the same boat as the Gentiles. Oh, the conviction that that must have made. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, Jesus did not come just to influence and make friends. When he said this, it would have been one of the most cutting things he's ever said to this suffering church. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. This is always a tough one for us because Philadelphia, as far as we know, doesn't have like an hour. Yes, it has more persecution. Polycarp comes out of there and he's killed. But there wasn't this hour of trial. But you have to understand how Revelation's written. What the hour of trial, he says, that's coming on the whole earth is the trial that's coming in the book of Revelation. Revelation is not chronologically designed A plus B. That's not how the apocalyptic works. So he's saying they're going to stay away from these judgments of the world that we know are going to come in Revelation. The fire, the brimstone, all of that stuff. Because they've kept his word. I am coming soon, he says. Continuous. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. What do they have? They have the presence of Jesus Christ. They have the confession of Jesus Christ. They have him. Notice that all he says is hold fast. He doesn't say go be super spiritual, go and make money, go and be powerful. He just says hold fast to what you have so no one may seize your crown. That picture of the end of a race that they are going to win. Ironically, because of the cross, we win. Because of the run he did, we win. This is all grace, isn't it? Finally, if you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Because he's got the doors that open. And a pillar in the temple of my God. In the ancient world, temples had pillars. And just like today, you would have someone write their name on it if they gave enough. You know, when you see like pews that say, to the honor of Fred, to the glory of God. You know, those kind of things. Well, they had that too, but it was on the temples. But he's going to put their name on it. He's going to make them the very structure of which God's building his kingdom. The temple of God. You will never go out of it. You will always be in the presence. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Remember, this is a city that doesn't even know their names. What he's saying is you don't want to live for this city and give up. What about the city that never changes? I'll give you that. The new Jerusalem that comes out of my God, down from my God out of heaven. This is the city that's going to last, not a city that you have to run out of every little bit. And my own new name, which means symbolically my own new kingdom that's coming and my presence within it. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What an amazing thing. No condemnation, but a hell of a life if we're honest. 26 miles south of Sardis, that church with the reputation of being alive but dead. The one that had no persecution, had money out the wing, out the yin-yang. I don't know, I was going to say wing-wang, that doesn't work. And yet here is this church juxtaposed and being praised where the other one is basically on life support. Well, it leads me to ask this question, what are we projecting? Because Christianity does project things, and we do project things the way we advertise, the way we present ourselves. What are we telling people Christianity is ultimately really about? When you come into a parking lot and you see this, thou shalt not park here, clergy only. That says something, doesn't it? We value the clergy over you, great unwashed. I refuse to park in clergy parking. It drives me nuts. In fact, I didn't. They had it here, and I just said, no way. Because everything says something. In fact, even the way we look and the dress and what we put around us, it says something to people about what we value and who we are. I was thinking about, wanting a younger church, so I thought maybe I'd start wearing rips in my jeans. I noticed that's a hip thing right now. I found this cartoon. I'm joking, by the way. I found this cartoon here. He says, Pastor, about this new idea to reach teens. He's presenting an image dressed up in his flip-flops and his backwards hat. We put an image out there all of the time. Now, I ask you my question, my friends, is this the picture of what Christianity is? Is this what abundant life really is? Is this really what it means when Jesus says, I have come and I have come to give you life? Is this the witness to the world we want? Because Philadelphia is all about, ironically, witnessing to the world. Not Hellenism, but Jesus Christ. And that's what he means when he says, I've put a door open for you. It says this right here. What is this open door? Well, I'll tell you right now. Go back to Paul. I know your works. Look, I've set before you an open door, it says in Revelation, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word. He has opened the door, and that opening the door biblically means he's made a place where they can share this good news. Paul says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Have you seen the correlation? The door that's open to the testimony of Jesus Christ is always connected through adversaries, through being little, for not having much power. Again, but I will stay, oops, next one. When I came to Troas and proclaimed the good news of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. Well, we know historically that he also got beaten. At the same time, pray for us, Paul says, as well that the God will open for us a door to the word. For the words that we may declare the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison. You're starting to see a correlation? That the door that's open for them is not a place of power, but it's always a door that's open in the place of weakness. So that I may reveal it clearly as I should. And finally, Paul in Acts. From there they sailed back to Antioch. He's just about died presenting. Where they had commended to the grace of God for the work that they have completed. When they arrived, they called the church together and related all that the church had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. And they shall stay there with the disciples for some time. I'm sure that Sardis thought they had the door open. They had the slick presentation. They had the money. They had the wealth. I'm sure if I was sitting in Philadelphia, I'd think, what do I have to witness to this world? Well, I'll tell you what Philadelphia had. They had Jesus Christ, and they were living a gospel like Jesus. Because what is the witness of God to us, folks? Because that should be, it seems to me, if we're going to bear witness to Jesus Christ, we should look at the God revealed in Jesus Christ. So when we come to Jesus, was Jesus sitting there on a Harley with a good-looking girl? Or was he coming in amongst prostitutes? Who's he hanging out with? The good-looking ones that have nice fake blonde hair? Who can afford the BMWs? The ones who come across in Sardis like they've arrived? What does Paul say about this Jesus we're supposed to witness to? Your attitude, he says in Philippians, should be that as of Jesus Christ. But listen to who he is. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. The very God that people are saying they want to share made himself nothing. How can we, who are always trying to make ourselves something, bear witness to that? Taking the very nature of a servant, it actually means slave, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient even unto death. Death even on a cross, Paul says. The worst way to die. Naked, spit upon. This is the God we're sharing. Can we share that when we try to think that the abundant life comes through a motorcycle or something more? Why are the doors closed to us in the Western church? Why are people not listening? Is it because we've forgotten that we want to present a Jesus that is ethically like the world, whose sexuality is like the world, who promotes the world's views of power and wealth? It's a tough question for me. What does it mean to share the gospel about this God? That's the challenge of Philadelphia. And if you're a Westerner and you don't have at least a little bit of conviction in this sermon, I certainly did and do. I've just repented. I always think about Paul to the Corinthians. Corinthians really wanted to be significant. That's why they're so messed up, by the way. If you want to read a church that's messed up, it is like Sardis on steroids. And what does he do is he comes in and he says, this whole Jesus thing is about humbling the proud. It's not about you becoming the next it group. And then he says this about them. Listen what he says about the church, because this is what he would say to us. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. In other words, in human standards, you ain't that bright. Not many were powerful. You didn't have anything. Not many were of noble birth. Probably none. But listen to why he chooses us. Like, listen to this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the foolish to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world. He's talking about us, church, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, Philadelphia. Things that are not, Philadelphia, to reduce to nothing things that are, mighty Laodicea and Sardis. The witness of God, if it does not come from a place of weakness and brokenness, is not the witness of Jesus Christ. But it's because they're low that they're raised up. Because of their faithfulness, Christ blessed this congregation with an open door of opportunity. Ironically, it was the outwardly weak but inward strong church that Christ commissioned for ministry, reaffirming the ancient prophecy, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The Philadelphia church aspired to be deeper and truer rather than bigger and better. Think of that again. Let me say that again. The Philadelphia church aspired to be deeper and truer rather than bigger and better. Are we in the West? Sardis Community Church, he calls it, reasoned that by avoiding these tensions with the world, they would become more popular and consequently more successful. Does that sound like us? The household of faith in Philadelphia knew that there was no way around the real tensions of the truth of the gospel, and thus they were kicked out. They were weak. When I went online to look at these advertisements, I saw all these advertisements of speakers, and they all looked good. They all had the nice suits. They all had these doctorates. Some called themselves apostles. Some called themselves, and it was all of these church events. I never saw one of a broken and weak or homeless person. Not one. In every one, it talked about how you could get your life together in this world, how you could live a more abundant life. All of these church conferences, good-looking people. I can see why Joel Osteen thinks the way he is, but Brendan Manning says it right. Leadership in the church is not entrusted to successful fundraisers, brilliant biblical scholars, administrative geniuses, or spellbinding preachers, but to those who have been laid waste by a consuming passion for Christ. Passionate men and women for whom privilege and power are trivial compared to knowing and loving Christ. Oh, may we become a church like that. Oh, we would become a church that can be weak. A church where people can come in and be who they're called to be. I'm going to say something that's so countercultural. Embrace your weakness. You haven't arrived. I'm going to tell you a little secret that I know. None of us that go to church have got it. I'm going to let you know something else. I know you struggle with sin. I know that some of your marriages are on the rocks. I know you've made mistakes in businesses and you've suffered. I know that your eyes of lust to that computer really do happen. I know that you doubt and you have fear. Do you know how I know? Because I'm one of you. I live in the same world. And I also know that there's a God who actually comes and meets us there, not when we've arrived on our motorcycle. That there's a God who comes in to that place. And I know something else too. That when we start being honest about who we really are, people will listen. People want a place where they can truly be authentically who they are, broken and weak. And they will never meet that unless we start to bear witness to that truth. I know how hard it is to bear witness to Christ in this culture. Eugene Peterson. The life of the world is gaudy, noisy, and assertive. It's true. The life of faith is modest, quiet, and unassuming because we haven't arrived. What can an ordinary Christian say that will stand a chance in the brash shouting of money, pleasure, and ambition? Or in the wailing laments of boredom and depression and self-pity? In a society in which the thesaurus of metaphor and symbol have been ransacked by cynical advertisers, faithless artists, and indulgent entertainers to condition us to a manacled but brainless devotion to me and the now, how can the imagination be renewed so that we can say honestly and personally, without necessarily raising our voices, who God is and what eternity means? Eugene asked the question because he knows how hard it is to share, especially in a world where the Christianity people see is on television by people with smiles who tell you you can get a bike. Well, the answer, my friend, is we can't do it like the world. The only way we're going to get a hearing is if we start to admit who we're not, start to be the weak, the ones without much power. I actually believe this, that you can go halfway around the world to preach the gospel and make them twice the sons of hell that you are, if your love is self, power, and the things are not of God. I also believe that doors get opened in places where you start to be really who you are. Because the truth is, whether we like it or not, we are a broken people. And that's the facts. It's not a myth. Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. There are a lot of people out there who are realizing that this world is empty. And they're looking for a bunch of people who haven't arrived, but also recognize the emptiness of everything. The Philadelphias of this world, and the door will be opened. And they will come in. It's really, really important what we project. Because in our projection, we either say whether we believe in Christ or not, no matter what we say with our mouth. The promise is incredible here, folks. If we embrace weakness, if we embrace the brokenness of who we really are, if we can really be the church that cares and is authentic, recognizes we're failures, and yet worships and doesn't look for the praise of this world. Listen to this promise again. I had to end on this. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will be the structure of what the kingdom's about. Because you'll be humble. And that's what the kingdom's about. You will never go out of it. Think of that, my friends. Never, ever go out of it. In this world, you can be kicked out of things. You can be canceled. You can be censured. In God's kingdom, if you embrace his way, you'll never leave. And I will write on you the name of my God. On our person, we will be known because the name will fit because we'll look like him. And the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven and my own new name. We will be in eternity with the firm, the true, the holy one. So why would we try and sell this culture and the fickle things about it? I suggest that the greatest advertisement we can put out there is who we really are. A people who by grace alone are saved. A people who are nothing. And yet he's made something because he's good. If you present that, then people will really convert. And people will come. And the door will be opened. May we here at Mountain View take that seriously. And then go out and invite people into this God who desperately wants to be known. And desperately wants to save our neighbors, even the ones you don't like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are part of this world. We ask you to forgive us as a church when we have tried to put on a show that we think will be appealing, where we've given up the standards of your ethics and morals and values that you tell us is, makes us human. When we give those up because we want to be accepted, forgive us, Father, when we believe the illusion that we've arrived. Help us to be completely dependent on you. Help us to be a people that is okay with our weakness, our brokenness. And then open the door for us, we pray, that we may share this into a world that is broken and weak, so that those who are dead may come alive and those who are cursed may be healed. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. The moment that I wake up until I lay my head, and I will see your goodness of God.
All my life. Goodness of God. I
Against the water. Now I'm waiting, if you please. I've longed to see the roses. I never felt the thorns. But our pretty crown. Never pay the price. Find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked.
Asked Jason to play that last song, Find Me in the River. It's beautiful because it's real and it's authentic. And this is who God wants us to be. Embrace humility, my friend. Embrace your brokenness. And embrace the God who comes to heal and to forgive. Share that with the world around you, and I believe the door will be swung wide open. You'll be shocked at the beautiful conversations you'll have with people that don't know Christ but are just like you. I believe the door will be opened. Share the truth of a God who died for their sins. Don't try and make him what he is not. Don't put him on a motorcycle. Embrace the fact that he bled. And trust that by being who you really are, and I know it's tough, but trust that he will use that and he will create an opportunity to change. Now go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit into this world as you really are, and let it be changed through your witness of a God that's working through you, the God in Jesus Christ. Amen.